take your Bible, if you have your Bible tonight, and I'd like you to find a couple of passages of Scripture for our Bible study. Find, if you would, our main passage tonight, and that would be the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians will be our main passage. And then as a support to this and a wonderful encouragement and direction, I would have you find the book of James as well. James chapter 1. Put something in James chapter 1 so that you can reference that. And if you're sitting on the couch, spread it out on your lap. If you're on the kitchen table, then go ahead and put it there. Spread your Bible. I'm actually using two Bibles tonight, so you might want to open up two Bibles so you can see that. Pastor, we don't use a Bible, we use a device. Well, then I don't know what you do in that case. Just make the best that you can. But if you've been attending our church for some time, and by the way, we're getting some new viewers. You know, one of the neat things about what we're forced to do here with the coronavirus is folks that maybe do not go to church or have the opportunity to go to church, or it's not their practice to go to church. They've been checking in, and I'm not the only pastor to reference that or see that. I'm hearing that. And some folks that haven't attended church in a while, and they're watching the services, and folks that have come through, maybe live in different parts of the world now, are touching base and so on. And so what a blessing that is, and we're delighted to have you. For our church family, you know, on Wednesday night for the last months now, we've been in a series on Wednesday nights throughout the books of the Thessalonians. And we spent months in 1 Thessalonians just loving every minute of that wonderful book. And as the Apostle Paul was writing to that church that he began in the book of Acts, you know that this was a group of people in a church that he loved dearly, the Thessalonians. This was a people in a church that he felt like in his own heart and mind that he was taken from. He even referenced that in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And taken from, I mean, as far as the work of the enemy, Satan, in through persecution and difficult times, rushing the Apostle Paul away from this wonderful church. And he was burdened for them. And he was burdened for them because he felt like they would be vulnerable to the enemy. And so we went and took weeks and months going through that letter that he wrote and found that the truths and the encouragement that they needed in their day were still relevant and needed in our day. And what a joy, what a blessing it is to know that we have a Bible that, even though it was written thousands of years ago, is still relevant for the moments in which we live. It's the unchanging truth of the Word of God. We finished 1 Thessalonians right before we got the news about the effects of the coronavirus and the changes to the way that we were going to meet. And God laid on our heart a couple of different messages, but he allowed me to come back tonight to the book of 2 Thessalonians, back to our series. And again, my mind is blown how he has such perfect timing in these series to meet the needs of the hour. Such is the case and when it comes to the book of the 2 Thessalonians. And this is a letter that Paul wrote probably not long after he had written 1 Thessalonians. We know from chapter 3 of this book that this book was written in response to some things that the Apostle Paul was hearing. And even though Paul was encouraged greatly by the faith of the church at Thessalonica and their steadfastness, as he had referenced in the first letter, there were still some things to deal with. And there were still some things that were troubling and some confusion that was in the church. Now, we know that the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. Now, we do know and understand that God can use confusion. He used it at the Tower of Babel, and he's used it in other places. But when it comes to the church, especially as the Apostle Paul wrote to us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, he says very specifically that when confusion comes inside the church, God is not the author of that confusion. Paul would later write that wherever you have confusion, you also have every evil work. And so in 1 Thessalonians, I think chapter 3, verse number 5, and 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse number 3, you find that the Apostle Paul was very concerned about the work of Satan inside the church as it would be vulnerable. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians, he says that the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from the evil. That word evil there could be the evil one. And so there is some confusion still inside the church. And it's so funny, because the confusion that was inside the church at Thessalonica, I'm finding is still confusion that is inside the church today. And the major confusion that it was about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're battling that confusion today. And I'm getting questions. Pastor, are we in the end times? Pastor, do you think the Antichrist is coming? Pastor, how do you think the coronavirus is leading us to the end of the world? And so we're getting all types of questions about that. By the way, if you're looking for the end of the world, you're looking for the wrong thing. You're confused. If you're looking for devastation, wrath, and the movement of God with vengeance upon the earth, you're looking for the wrong thing. If you're thinking about the Antichrist and looking for him and his appearing and trying to guess who he is, you're looking for the wrong thing. Nowhere in the scripture does the New Testament ever tell the church to look for those things. The New Testament tells the church that we are to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if anything the church ought to be doing is we should not be looking out down the road so much for the end times. We should be looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh, which means Jesus could come at any moment. And here's the problem. If we take our eyes and look at it as the end times, then panic is going to come and preparation is going to come. And you can understand that mentality. But if I'm looking for Jesus to come, knowing that I'm rested and cared for by him, protected from wrath by him, then I'm able to be a witness. I'm to purify myself. That doesn't mean I put my head in the sand and I don't understand the vulnerability of the nation or what we're going through as a world and all those things. But it just means that I have a biblical approach to the end time events. Listen to your pastor that is telling you from the Word of God. The next event on the calendar of God is not the coming of the Antichrist. The next event on the calendar of God is the Lord Jesus coming for his church, and we will meet him in the clouds. Tell me you heard that through the computer. Wave your hand, do something. I can't see, I see you by faith. Right? So in 2 Thessalonians, they still have this confusion. Now, Paul attributes this confusion that the main source as the enemy, Satan, is working it. And actually, there's some references in chapter 2, verse number 2, and in chapter 3, verse number 17, where Paul lends us to believe that there's actually some malice and some misrepresentation. Like others are writing letters, scriptures. And they're saying in chapter 2, verse number 2, Paul alludes to this, that they're saying that these letters came from the Apostle Paul, and these would be letters that would be going away from the doctrine of pre-tribulation or in the pre-rapture there. And Paul says, listen, even if it comes from a letter that looks like it's me, if it goes against the word of God, then you know that I didn't send it. By the way, in our day and time which we live, more here in the recent past, They're finding books that were written by men, some men that were even in the Bible, and they're wanting to attribute them as scripture. The only way a book can be considered scripture is if the book was God-breathed, inspired by God, penned by man. And we have all of those books. There's no other scripture books out there. So if somebody writes a book and declares it on equal ground as scripture, then you need to have enough wisdom to understand that's not scripture. So Paul even goes this far. If you look at chapter 3, verse number 17, he even says, pay attention to my signature, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the sign or the token of every epistle, so I write. So he's got some forgery and some counterfeiting going on in there, and he wants to nip it in the bud. However, he's finding that this misrepresentation and this misunderstanding is having some effect when it comes to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, what you believe doctrinally about the rapture of the church affects your current behavior. This is why it's so important. So vitally important. It's an end time doctrine, but it has real time effect. So when we go through 2 Thessalonians, you're going to find that this misunderstanding of the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus had been leading many in the church to some wrongful ways. Number one, they were stopped working. They were forsaking their occupations. They were living undisciplined lives. It had bred unrest among the people. They would become busybodies. They had become beggars. They were living off of those who still maintained gainful employment. That's why Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's a biblical truth. You ought to think about that. And on top of that, not only had that happened, but there had been some discouragement that had been developing in there because they had expected the Lord Jesus to come and come in their lifetime, and the delay was there, and so the enemy was coming and saying that he was a lie. So here were the misnomers. The one misnomer was, okay, Jesus is coming back, therefore don't do anything, just sit there and wait for him. That's not biblical. Paul didn't want them to do that. So what they were doing was, some of them were stopped working, and so I would quit and Simeon would have a job, and so I was just living off of Simeon instead of me working. Paul said, don't do that. And by the way, if you don't work, pretty soon you get bored and you become a busybody and become certain other things. And so they were having some difficulty there. The other misnomer was, you missed it. You missed it. And now you're headed for wrath. Now this one really was penetrating. And I think Bible scholars will tell us that Satan is so good at using the Bible in a false way. You remember back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 17, when Paul was talking about the rapture, he was talking about even so those that were asleep in Christ, God would bring with them. Then we which are alive and remain. Now we know that we to be the church, the believers that are on the earth at that time. The church at Thessalonica, and we should too, they believe that Jesus could come back in their lifetime. And we believe that as well. But what was happening, as people were dying and they were going to be with the Lord, then they were saying Jesus is not coming back in your lifetime. Somehow he had already come back and you had missed it, and now you're headed for the tribulation. So they were being defeated and discouraged in their spirit. And the longer I read the writings of the Apostle Paul, I find the danger of discouragement. I really believe that in the Christian's mind, discouragement can really be the devil's playground. If the devil can get you to be discouraged, he can get you to believe things that you wouldn't normally believe. And so Paul is rejoicing over what's going on, but he's got to deal with some of this confusion. Now, this book has three chapters. Don't tune me out. It's going to be a great lesson, and Madison's truth still stays true. It's going to be relevant. Madison got more comments about that statement than I did about my message. Are you jealous? Just a little bit. So the doctrine of the second coming is the foundation for all three chapters. Now, 1 Thessalonians had five chapters. 2 Thessalonians only has three. But it's got powerful, wonderful truths to it that are applicable for us today. So when you come to chapter number 1 of 2 Thessalonians, and I'm looking for something here. Okay, no problem. Pastor left his message in his office. Don't anybody go get it. It's going to be good. I don't need it. I got it in my heart, and we'll do it from that. So, when you come to chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul has to deal with the subject of persecution. He's dealing with the subject of encouragement to the believers of the Lord. And basically, what he's letting them know in verse number 6 is that God knows what is going on. You ever been in that place where you're not sure that you think even that God knows what you're going through in the difficult moments and the trials? And so God knows that the church is experiencing two things. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. At the bottom of it, he says that in all your persecutions and your tribulations. And so they're suffering persecutions and tribulations. Now, persecutions are things that people have been doing to them that were causing pain and difficulty, of course. And then tribulations were things that took place in their mind. These were emotional distresses that God had given, that they were facing. And the Apostle Paul is letting them know that God knows about your circumstance. Matter of fact, look if you would at verse number 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to reward or recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So Paul's letting them know, listen, God knows about your situation. He knows about your difficulty. He knows about your problem, right? And so the rest of that chapter is he's outlining what God is going to do and how they can trust the Lord and how that God will recompense the evil upon them and that he will be the one that will defend them. However, it is in his opening statement that we find our lesson tonight. Of course, in chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul gives, or verses 1 and 2, he gives his normal greeting. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, under the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Underline that phrase. And the charity of every one of you. Underline that phrase. All toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience. Underline the word patience. And faith. In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Your faith, your love, and your patience. Now these are three words that should be very familiar to you. Because if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And you look at verse number 3. These are referenced in the first epistle that the Apostle Paul sends to them. The Apostle Paul, when he's thinking of them, gives thanks for them in verse number 2. And then he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these three truths and these three things were very important in the life of the church of the Thessalonians. And these are very important in our lives as well. And so Paul, in his encouragement to them, says that even in the midst of these difficult moments, I'm thanking God that your faith is growing, that your love is abounding, and that your patience is working. Now, I want to entitle my message tonight this, and write the title down because you're going to need it. Where love grows and where patience works. Where love grows, where faith grows, and where patience works. You can write, but all include all three of them. Where faith and love grow, and where patience works. Now, Paul identifies for us where these three truths develop in our lives. And if you look at verse number 4, he talks about it and he says, we give glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. So I don't know if you know this or not, and you may not like to hear it, but where faith grows, where love grows, and where patience works in our lives is in the difficult days, in the persecutions, in the tribulations, in the trials. I would say that we're facing unprecedented days. I would say we're facing trying days. I would say that we're facing maybe not persecution as far as a spiritual persecution, but we're facing the persecution of virus and disease, and we're facing the tribulations of the day. And I submit to you that this is not a time where the church ought to shrink or become stagnant in their growth. This ought to be a time where our faith grows, our love grows, and our patience works. Now, these three things were brought to the church early in their relationship with the Lord. And they were brought in the midst of good times. When the Apostle Paul came and preached to the church at the Thessalonians, the gospel, and as they received the Lord, they received the Lord with joy. They received the Lord with just a wonderful peace. And at the beginning of their Christian walk and their salvation experience, faith, love, and patience were unfolded to them as they received the Lord Jesus Christ. I will say it this way. They were deposited into them as a blessing. And they were put in them as the Lord Jesus indwelt them just like you. But just because they were deposited in them does not mean that they were totally developed within them. So when I got saved, I placed saving faith. I received the faith of the Lord Jesus, which gave me a walking faith and a trusting faith. I received the love of God that shed abroad in my heart. And I also received from God, the God of patience, the ability to have patience. And those were deposited in me. When you're first saved, God is never your problem. He's never your blame. He's never your fault. He's your shepherd. He's your rest. He's your trust. He's all of those things. When you first become a Christian, you would never complain to God. You're just so thankful you're not going to hell. You don't care. But as life goes forward, God doesn't just give you faith, love, and patience for it to be deposited in you. He gives it to you so he can develop those things in and through you. And the way that God develops that is usually through difficult moments, difficult times. And this is what the Apostle Paul is reminding the church at Thessalonica. And I think this is what we're needing to be reminded of today, right? And so I want to take this thought of patience, faith, and love. And I want you to see what these are. And really and truthfully, I think the Apostle Paul, in the way that he words it in verse number 4, where he talks about their patience and their faith, I know that the Spirit of God wrote this in this strategic order. Patience is the fruit of faith. Patience is what faith develops. And so patience is the goal here. Now think about what's going on at the church at Thessalonica. There's confusion inside that church. There may even be human manipulation. There's a little bit of untrustworthy as to what they're reading and who's writing what and saying what. There's people changing their lives based off of false doctrine. There's persecution that is happening to them that's painful. There's tribulation in their own esteem and mind. And you have the enemy working behind the scenes. And so the number one thing that is needed from God's people is patience. What is patience? What is the definition of patience? Many authors have tried to define what patience is. Some carry with it the idea to suffer, toil, pain, hardship, neglect, without complaint. The ability to endure without murmuring. It's a settling of mind that brings about an endurance. A patient person is not a blaming person. Why do I need this right now? Because the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church about their patience being developed, he's not talking about patience toward their persecutors. He's talking about patience toward God. Toward God, Pastor? Right. See, everybody loves God when things are going good. Nobody complains when everything's all right. But you let God begin to develop and move in our lives. And a lot of times he moves through trial, test, or tribulation. And you let things begin to go negative or south. And it's not long where God's people have the ability to begin to blame God. If a believer turns his blame on God, it is evidence that he's not let patience be developed in his life. So patience is that steadfastness. That ability to endure without blame. That ability to endure without murmuring. That doesn't mean that I'm just a sheep led to the slaughter. But it means that I don't turn my blame against God. This is a work that is developed in our life. And we received it from the God of patience. It's exercised there, but God's going to develop patience in your life. Now watch how patience unfolds. You're in the book of James, right? Look if you would at James chapter number 1. And look what James says. He says in verse number 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh or produces patience." Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse number 3. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." That's interesting. So if God is going to develop patience in my life, then God is going to develop that, or what brings that or works that, is tribulation or the trying of our faith. Pastor, why would God want to develop patience in my life? Because there is a work that patience does, and I'm going to show it to you in just a moment. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter, chapter number 4. Peter understood this. It's just a couple of pages over from James. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse number 12 says, "Beloved," that's the Christian, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." It's amazing how sometimes in the life of the church or Christians, they think that nothing bad is ever supposed to happen to them. They're never to get sick. They're never to suffer. They're never to have a difficult thing. They're never to go through some trial or some fiery situation. And Peter, in his book on suffering, which is what 1 Peter is all about, how to handle suffering, he says to the Christian, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Pastor, why would I not think it strange? Well, look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter number 1, so you can understand what God will do in your life. Verse number 6, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations," or testings, or trials. Watch this. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And so what believers need to understand is that when you came to faith in Jesus, you exercised saving faith. As the Word of God in the person of Christ through His Spirit indwelt you, now you have the ability to have biblical faith or trusting faith that comes from the Word of God. And God is going to try or test that faith. A faith that's going to be trusted is a faith that has to be tested. You have to get that. A faith that is going to be trusted has to be tested. Well, Pastor, can God just take my word for it? Why does He got to run me through such a difficult moment or a difficult thing? You need to understand what God is doing in the trial of your faith. Christian, I promise you, God is going to try your faith. You're not going to be exempt from this. And we've learned in Thessalonians that faith that grows exceedingly, where does that happen? Persecution, tribulation, the trying of our faith. It does not grow without that. It needs that pressure. It needs that defiance. It needs that attack against it so that it can reveal the truth of what it is, trusting in the Lord Jesus. And so the reason that God will test your faith is because Jesus gets glory in it, according to what Peter was telling us. And then what he also tells us in verse number 8 of that same chapter is that you get joy in that. And so as a believer in the Lord and as one that possesses faith, the Lord Jesus is going to try that faith, test that faith, so that he can be glorified in that, so that we can grow in Him, so that He can show us the depth of Himself and who He is. And then as we trust the Lord during those times, it brings wonderful joy to us. I would be very nervous if God never tested my faith. Pastor, my life is just great. I have no problems. You may have moments like that. There are seasons. But I promise you, you're going to have moments where God is going to test and try that faith. And the purpose of Him testing and trying that faith is that He would be glorified, and that you would know the joy of that. Okay? So many Christians never see that day. They never see that day because they don't let the trial of the faith or the tribulation work in them patience. It's interesting. Go back, if you would, to the book of James. Come on, I'm almost done. James chapter 1, verse number 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now that patience is a settling. That patience is an enduring. That patience is a suffering. It's without murmuring. It's without complaining. And by the way, all throughout the scripture, Christians are told that we are to exercise patience. If we're going to exercise patience, then that patience has to have the opportunity, and God will develop that. So look, if you do it, verse number 4, it says, but let patience, that's you, but let patience have her perfect work. So Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, your patience and your faith and your love has just grown so rich, and it grows inside that persecution and that tribulation. And the trying of your faith has worked patience. Now, there is a work that patience has, and it's described as a perfect or a complete work. So perfect and complete is it, according to James, that it has the ability to bring you to the position where you want or lack nothing. Content, still, trusting, non-murmuring, non-complaining. Well, Pastor, what work is that? Thought you'd never ask. Romans chapter 5. You were there. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh or produces patience. And patience, experience. That word experience is the word character. It's the word integrity. So think about this, right? So Paul says to them, in the midst of your persecution and your tribulation and your trials, your faith is growing exceedingly. That's where it does grow. That's why God brings those things into your life, to deepen and test and try your faith. This is why everybody's telling you we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. This is why you're seeing all over the internet the battle between fear and of faith, right? Because God tests our faith, develops that faith, works that faith for His glory and for our joy as we see the Lord doing that. And then as that faith is tested, then that love grows for one another. And that's what is happening now. But it works out a patience in our heart, in our mind. And that patience is an integrity. It's a character. And it goes back to what my definition was. I told you that the Apostle Paul was not having a patience that was built to be patient with their persecutors. It was more of a patience with God. So as God tries our faith, test our faith and puts us through difficult moments, that works within us character or integrity that enables me to endure, is what he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 4. That enables me not to blame God. That enables me not to turn on God. That enables me to sit there and to understand that nothing can separate me from the love of God. That enables me to understand I'm going through a difficult moment right now. I did not invite this myself. This intruded into my life. Why would this intrude in my life? Yeah, because God is developing in you love, faith, and patience. And he's working those things out for his glory and for your joy. And as patience develops, it enables me in the middle of coronavirus or in the middle of whatever tribulation to still believe that God is good and he's good all the time. And he's on the throne. He's working in my life. And most people, because it's such a difficult way where that is developed, if they don't let the patience part of that develop, then they turn their back on God, or they despise God, or blame God, or murmur against God for the way he's working. But I would remind you that the Bible says that all things work together for, and I hear it through the computer, good to them that love God. Secret, come back if you would to James chapter 1. I got my eye on the clock. My clock says 7:56. I'll be done at 8 o'clock. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack, what class? Wisdom. Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let that man ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And so James says, now you need to understand the process. The process is the trial of our faith works patience. That's why you ought to count it joy when you go through those difficult times, because God is developing in your, testing your faith, that's going to develop that patience. And there is a work that patience brings about, which builds my spiritual character, builds my integrity. Yeah, but Pastor, why does he have to do it that way? Pastor, I don't understand why he's taking so long. Why do you have to touch that? Why do you have to hurt like that? Why do you have to go that direction? Well, if we lack wisdom, we're to ask of God. God, why would you allow the world to go through what the world is going through right now? Well, I would submit to you that he's allowing the world to go through what it's going through now so they can know there's a God in heaven. He's got a purpose. But you take it from a macular to a micro. God, why'd you let that into our house? Why'd you let that into our family? God, why am I going through these? I don't understand. Okay, no problem with that. Then ask God for wisdom. And that what James is talking about is ask God to unfold what he is doing. Now, he may or he may not. He may give you wisdom to make it through there as far as to see everything, but he'll give you the wisdom that he says he will. He'll give to all men liberally and abradeth not. And so as I'm asking for God, he may show you specifically or he may show you in principle. He may show you all at one time. He may show you a little bit. But just because it hurts doesn't mean it's not God. And just because it may come through tribulation or persecution doesn't mean that God is evil or that somehow God has mistreated you. Their faith grew exceeding, their love was abounding, and patience was developing in their character and their integrity, and all of that was growing in persecution and tribulation. If you look at verse number 12, here's what he wanted to remind them of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus. Listen, church, we're living in unprecedented days and we're going through some trials and some tribulations now. And God has a reason why he's allowed this. He has a reason why he's allowed it on a macro level, and he's had a reason he's allowed it on a micro level. And as God tries our faith, right? That love, that faith, and that patience that we received when we were born again, he's not just going to let that lay idle in my life. He's going to develop that. And he's going to develop that for our good and his glory. He's going to develop that in a way that just reveals his wonderful person and ability in our lives. It draws us to him, makes us worship him. And most of the time that has to be developed in persecution, trial, or tribulation. And the last thing you want to do is not let patience develop and blame God or complain against God or murmur against God and miss out on the joy of what God is doing. We believe our God is good and he works in our lives. Where faith grows and where patience works, a lot of times is in persecution, trials, and tribulations. Don't think it's strange that we go through those things. We're going to go through those things. And God, praise the Lord, as we go through them with the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Shall we pray?